Good evening, everyone. I'm going to do a song to introduce you to Judy that's entitled The New Life He Gave Me. And it's really from the scripture that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And in Christ, we are that new creation that he's made us to be is actually the very life of Christ himself, the very life of Christ the Savior. We can't live the Christian spiritual life in our own energy of our flesh. We have to allow Christ to live and breathe and grow and live that life that he's already prepared beforehand for us. And all we have to do is just rest in the fact that he's already accomplished it on our behalf. And that's what this song is all about.
Okay, thank you, Vicki. That's really beautiful. So true. I just hope that we all know that new life. It's so easy to fall back into who we were before Christ. And we don't have to. We can walk in as a brand new creation in him. Let's just begin this evening session with prayer. Heavenly Father, it's just such a privilege to come before you. We know you hear us. We know you see us. And we know you love us. Lord, impart to us your love tonight in a special way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't have sheets for us today because we're going to use our Bibles. Isn't that amazing? If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back on the right-hand side there. But we're going to open our Bibles to Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11. We're going to look at three. Last week we looked at a few biblical personalities, and we're going to look at three others tonight. We're going to look at the widow of Nain. We're going to look at Jairus, the synagogue leader. And we're going to look at the woman with the issue of blood. And we're going to start with the widow of Nain. In Luke 7, verse 11. You can find it. It says, "And it came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her." And it says, "And the Lord saw her." And this is actually the line, "The Lord saw her," that started me with this year's seminar, that the Lord saw her. Now we have this very visual picture here of Jesus coming with his disciples, and it wasn't just the 12. It says a long crowd, a large crowd came with him. And this is just after he healed the centurion's servant, where he said, "You don't have to come, but just speak the word and my servant will be healed." And the miracles were on the increase, and the people were so excited. They just followed him everywhere. They wanted to see a miracle. And they're going to this new town where he's never been before. So they're so excited. And this big, happy, like, boisterous party spirit crowd is going with Jesus to Nain. And they hit the gate of the city. I mean, the timing was the Lord, the sovereign Lord, because at the same exact time this happy crowd was entering the city, this very, very sad crowd was leaving, because this widow lost her only son. So she lost her husband, and now she lost her son. And it was like death and life clashed. They came together. And like I said, it was God's perfect timing. You know, do you know that there's three recorded instances in the scriptures about God, Jesus raising someone from the dead. This is the very first time. I mean, he healed a lot of people. He cast out demons. But this was the first time anyone was risen from the dead that was already deceased. Did he touch them and gave them life? So it wasn't a miracle anybody was expecting. The third and the most popular resurrection story is that of Lazarus. And we all know Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, they were friends of Jesus. And after 4 days of being in the grave, and I think it's probably the one that's the most renowned because of the fact that he was dead 4 days. This fella here probably was dead a day. It was the day of the funeral. They didn't keep them around. They didn't have embalming. So they had to bury them quickly. And the other resurrection from the dead is in Luke chapter 8. And we're going to jump there. We're going to come back to the widow, okay? But we're going to jump to Luke 8 because that's the story of Jairus. And he was the ruler of the synagogue, and his daughter was sick. And it says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 40, and it says, "And he returned." Now, he returned. He just came back from the Gethsemane's where he cast out the legion of demons out of. But his popularity is growing and growing and growing. So when they heard that he was coming back, there was a huge crowd waiting at the seashore because he came across on a boat. That's when he calmed the sea and the apostles were afraid. And it was right after that. So the people were just like with bated breath. What's he going to do next? What's he going to? I mean, it was just such an excitement. I'm sure they thought this must be the Messiah coming to free us from Roman rule and be everything for us. So anyways, when Jairus heard that Jesus was coming, his daughter was very sick, and it says it was his only child. In his little one place, he calls her his little girl. So it was his little princess. Now Jesus's reputation. This was in Capernaum. It was just in chapter four, a few chapters before. It says that he in the synagogue he cast out a demon out of a man in the synagogue. Then he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then it said, right after that, it said, everyone that came to him, he healed. Every single one. So you can imagine the frenzy of this crowd. I mean, I would be there. I want to see what's going to happen. But in Jairus, now, remember now, he's a synagogue leader. He's a friend of the Pharisees. And Jesus wasn't very popular with the Pharisees. So, but his daughter was sick, his sweetheart, his little princess. He was desperate. You know, it says, we read last week in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that not many noble, not many mighty, not many strong, they aren't saved. But God called the weak of this world. But it just says not many. It doesn't say not all. Because some people that are mighty and strong in their own strength, they come to the end of themselves too. And this is where this man was. He came to the end of himself. And not too many people in a position like his would be humble enough to come to a dirty carpenter for help. But he was desperate. He was desperate. And I just see the crowds thronging around Jesus. And it says that he threw himself to the ground in such a humble position and begged Jesus to come with him to heal his daughter. And Jesus agreed to go. Now, as we go on here, something happens. And this is in Luke 8. It said that 43, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and cannot be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is this who touched me?" And while they were denying it, Peter said, "Master, the multitudes are pushing and crowding upon you." And Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out from me." And the woman saw that she had not escaped notice. She came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all, and the reason why she had touched him, and she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, here, Mark tells us a few other details about this woman's life. And you can see her desperation. Because when you have an issue of blood in the Old Testament economy, you were considered unclean. She was hemorrhaging. That means she wasn't allowed to touch anyone, and no one was allowed to touch her. She was an outcast. And Mark also said that she went to many physicians, you know, looking for a cure, and it cost her all her money. And she wasn't any better off. She was worse off than she was when this began. So we see this desperate faith. I see Jairus as he bows down too at Jesus' feet. And he was desperate. Now, I don't know if you've ever come to that place in your life where you're desperate, because there's no answers in the system. There's no answers from the world. There's no answers from your family and your friends. And maybe not even you feel like your church. You're just desperate. And I always look back in my life when I was young and I lived in desperation because I didn't know my Savior, and how I was so desperate to know Him. And after I found out the reality of Him, how I desperately sought after Him to be the answer to my innermost problems. Well, this woman, she suffered. Now, you think now, okay, she's isolated, so she has no friends. You can imagine not having a human touch for 12 years. And she goes to these physicians, and they're not even allowed to touch her. So they're like saying, here's some oils, put this on, you know, take this herb, and chasing her off while they took her money. And she spent it all. So she has no friends, she has no money, and she does not have health. She's sicker than she ever was. And I was thinking the three things that make us feel safe and secure and have well-being are health, money, and friends. If you have those, you don't need God. There's a contentment in life when those three needs are met. But this woman had none of those needs met. And for her to go... She knows all the miracles. She heard it. She's from Capernaum. She knew all about Luke chapter 4 before, when it was being written, not, you know, as we know it. But she knew that this man was a miracle worker. And she heard, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the word of God is present in their midst, Jesus. And the word faith actually means to be persuaded in the original language. And she was persuaded that this was her only hope. But it was beyond hope, because it wasn't like, I hope this works, nothing else did. This was a hope, a knowing, because it said she had this faith. She said, if I only touch him, I'll be made well. I mean, this is like a very amazing demonstration of faith shown in the Bible. Because she's unknown. We don't know her name. It's one of the weak people in the world, the weaker vessel, the ones the world doesn't take notice of. I can imagine her that morning. She heard he's coming to town. Like, she's putting on her veil. She's kind of trying to hide so that no one sees her. Because if they caught her, what would happen to her? I have no idea. But she doesn't want anyone to know. But there's a lot of crowds, and she's pushing her way to get through the crowd unnoticed. And she can see him. And she's like, if I only can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And she did, and she was. Now, I want to tell you what's so amazing about this. It's the only miracle of this type found in the scriptures. Every other miracle that was performed, either someone came to Jesus and made a request, or Jesus looked and had compassion and he reached forward. He didn't even know this lady was there. It wasn't his faith that healed her. She mustered up the faith to be healed by him. And it was her utter weakness and emptiness that gave her the courage to go into the crowds and to just hope that she could touch his garment. And you know what I thought when I was reading this? And it really made me fall in love with her. It was that she actually stole her healing. She stole it. She's the only one that was healed, that she stole it off of him. He didn't give it to her. He didn't consciously and deliberately perform this act. He didn't see a need and compassionately met the need. She stole it in the crowd. She reminded me of a pickpocket. Now, can you imagine you're in a crowd, you're walking along, and all of a sudden you go, oh, where's my purse? It's gone. And you realize somebody in this crowd took my purse. Well, that's what happened. Jesus said, power went out of me. Someone in this crowd stole power from me. Don't you just love her? I mean, is she bold? Is she brave? Is she empty? And do you know what I saw in this? And this is the value of weakness and powerlessness when it comes to God. When you have nothing left inside of you, nothing, you're empty. That's a conduit for the power of God. To flow from God and come into you. You know, so many times we want Him to fix things and, you know, make it better. But we're not that desperate emptiness. I like it when James says in James 1, anyone who lacks wisdom, ask and you can have all you want. But you have to lack it. You can't say, well, I kind of know what to do, but I need some help here, Lord. Give me an idea. You lack. You don't have. Then He'll give it to you. You don't have power. Then God will give it to you. And she had no power. It reminded me of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he was praying that the messenger of Satan that came to him, he would pray it would go away. And Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Just like, and weakness and emptiness is the target for God's power. She was primed for it. And she doesn't have any regrets that she had this flow of blood and she was by herself for 12 years because the reward was so great. Could you imagine being that empty and that desperate and all of a sudden, God. He did this in a very physical way for her. And what He did in a physical way when He walked the earth, He does in a spiritual way for us. I think of the scripture when Jesus said to the apostles, greater things than these will you do. And we see Him raising the dead and healing people. What could be greater? And I want to say that if God uses you as an instrument to heal somebody's broken heart, that's a greater miracle than healing somebody's broken arm. Healing the soul of us, the soul that's eternal, is greater than healing the body that's temporal. And we have the opportunity through Christ in us to touch empty people and give them the love of God, to give them faith, to give them hope, because Christ is in us to do it through us, like our song told us. But this woman, I gotta say that she impresses me, because God in her emptiness became everything. And like I said, when he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And I thought, when I was reading that, I thought, your power is made perfect in my troublesome heart. Not when I'm okay, but when I'm weak. Your power is made perfect in me when I'm sick. Your power is made perfect in me when I'm lonely. It's enough. Your grace is sufficient for any need that He puts us in. Because these aren't. God is sovereign, which is that He arranges our life situations. And even here, this woman went through these 12 years of desperation. But He was preparing a place for Himself. Now, what if the doctors did heal her? What if she was okay? She wouldn't have been he wouldn't have been the victim of her fevery that day. And she would not have had this wonderful miracle, which we said last week, that's recorded in the Word of God, which is forever. She's in God's history books. She's one of God's special people. She's not the world's special person, but she's God's special person because of her weakness. Her weakness. And we run from weakness. We're told in this world today, oh, you can do it. You know, buck up. You know, God helps those that help themselves. I mean, what could be a bigger lie? God's looking for us to be empty and desperate and helpless so he can be all in all for us. And he can make us that new creation. He can't make us a half a new creation. It's all or nothing. We're not half filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no scripture that says that. Either we're filled with the Holy Spirit or we're filled with self. And being filled with self is a bad place to be. Now let's go back to the story. Okay, in verse 43. And you notice here, I pulled my glasses on. Let me see if I can read this. Okay. Okay, she came up and touched him. Okay. And then in verse 47, it says, the woman saw she could not escape notice. She came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. And it was truly her faith. I mean, some people say you can't, God gives you the faith to be saved, but you have to receive it. You have to choose it. You have to say yes. You have to be convinced. Now, we're going to go on a little bit further because, now, meanwhile, remember what he was doing. Jairus, the synagogue leader, wants him to go and heal his daughter. And the crowds are really tight. Okay? So, he feels like we're never going to get there. And she is so sick. And then this woman comes and Jesus stops and talks to her. It's like, are we ever going to get there? Don't you know? She's dying. And then out of the air comes someone from his house. And it says, while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. And I could feel, when I read those words, his heart sink. He thought, I was this close. I was this close. I had the Savior and the Healer right with me. And now she's dead. And Jesus looks at him. And he says, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be made well. And I could see Jesus looking into his eyes. Now, he wasn't saying, believe that she's not going to be dead. Believe that I'm going to heal her. He's saying, believe in me. There's nothing here to give you any faith by sight evidence. You're going to have to rely on me and my faith. And I imagine after that, he never took his eyes off of him. He said, well, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him that it's going to be okay. You know, and so many times we put our faith in things. You know, well, if we get this job, everything will be okay. Or maybe if I'm healed, everything will be okay. And you're looking, our faith isn't getting something instead of Jesus Christ himself. That we have faith in him. That he knows what he's doing. He knows what we need. And he's going to give us what we need. He's brought us to this place where we are today so that he could fill us. He's not going to let you down. He didn't bring Jairus all that way. He knew what was going on. He just had some things to do before he got to Jairus' house. But Jairus had to rely on the faith of the Son of God. And it says in Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live by my faith. I live by his faith, because now Christ is in us. So his faith is in us. Just as Vicki made the perfect introduction, that we can't do this. It's the new life that's in us that performs the faith. We have his faith in us to do what we need to do in life. It's the faith of the Son of God. So Jesus goes and he says to him, don't be afraid. He interrupts his thought, I think. He didn't interrupt what was going on because he hears his daughter's dead. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. He interrupted his thoughts. He stopped that. Stop those thoughts. Thoughts, those thoughts that bring fear to you and project and speculate how bad the future is going to be and what are you going to do. Jesus says, one thing you have to do, don't be afraid. I got this. I arranged it. It's part of my plan. What an amazing Savior. So, he goes there and they're all weeping. And I wonder how much time passed because it says he got there and they were weeping because they hired mourners when someone died. So it wasn't like a block down the street. It took them a while to get there because when they got there, they were wailing and saying, she's dead. And he said, she's just sleeping. And then they start mocking him and laughing. We know when someone's dead. This child is dead. And Jesus said, just get out of here. And he brought John and James and Peter with him. And I was thinking that under the Old Testament economy, everything was confirmed by three witnesses, three eyewitnesses. So he needed three witnesses. And he wasn't going to have anyone from this crowd be there. You know, he took Peter, James, and John so they could witness this resurrection. And he heals the little girl. It says her spirit returns. And I was thinking, when we die, our houses, our bodies house our spirits. But when our bodies are damaged, they can't hold our spirit anymore. So our spirit leaves. But this is why we have such faith in the resurrection, because we're going to get a new body to hold our new spirit in for all eternity. This new body is going to last, and it's going to be equipped for eternal life. The body, even. You know. So anyway, he goes, he raises her from the dead, and Jairus is a happy camper. Let's go back to Luke, though, because that's where we started, with the widow of Nain. Remember we were talking about her, and they were both the two groups. They met together, like in this death and life met. And I could imagine how quiet it got. Because if there's a party going on, and then you see a dead person, you'd be stopped in your track. And then these people that were going to the cemetery see this big party in front of them, and they're stopped in their tracks. So this is collision of life and death. And they came together in that moment with Jesus Christ. And like I said, he was probably dead for a day. The child was only dead for hours. And Lazarus was dead for 4 days. So there's no situation, this tells me, that is too far gone. But I've been waiting all these years. It just didn't happen yet. People, when Dan was in his previous life, people would say, I give up. Nothing's happening. I said, not yet. Not yet. We just have to wait a little longer. It's going to be close. So anyways, we're going to go back to our widow here. Okay. So he went to the city. And then 7:13, it says, and when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And I thought about this a great deal because she's a widow. You know, she was going to be, her rest of her life, you know, there were so many beggars. And remember, how many times is there a beggar in the Bible? Because it was an occupation. If you couldn't work, you begged. That's, and a woman, an old woman, without a husband to support her and no son to take care of her, was resigned to being a beggar. That was going to be her new job. But Jesus looked at her and he says that he had compassion on her. And he didn't just, that there, one scripture verse says, compassion, and one says pity. But it's more than that. in Isaiah 53:4, it says he bore our afflictions and our sorrows. He bore them. He knew what her sorrow felt like. He actually bore our afflictions and sorrows. Not just our sins, but our emotions. He took them on himself. So when he had compassion or pity for somebody, he felt what they felt. He saw her in her sorrow. He saw her. And then he felt her hopelessness, her despair. He felt what she felt. And that's why he had compassion on her. We go through a lot of suffering in our lives by ourselves. But we're not supposed to. We're supposed to. Let me see how I can put this. In Hebrews 4:15, I think it is, it says that he was struck with the feelings of our infirmities. Okay? I think this is important because sometimes we think of God as being distant and, well, he's up there, nothing hurts him. You know? But Jesus Christ, the God-man, went through the same, not just the physical things we feel, but the feelings of our infirmities, the afflictions, that when you're going through something, that inside thing, that thing that hurts so much, he felt it. He carried that with him when he met people. No wonder he looked at the crowds and had compassion, because he felt their thing. But he did it different than we, because in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, he said he suffered as we did, but without sin. See, when we feel despair, we start to worry, and we get anxious, and we wonder what's going to happen. Or we think, if only I would have done this, or things would have been different. And we go into, I want to say, mental attitude sins. It's really hard not to sin when you're hurting. You get angry. You get resentful. But Jesus bore all of his sorrow in his body without sinning, so that he can secure for us that victory over that sin. And I don't know if you've ever been through something heartbreaking, but didn't do it alone. We live by the faith of the Son of God who's in us. Christ is in us, and he has had victory over every emotional and mental attitude sin that you could imagine. He felt it, but didn't sin. So if you're one with God, and you can say to him, you know how I feel, Lord, and I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to go by your faith. I have the faith of the Son of God living in me to get me through this. And this is why I can trust you even though it hurts. I can trust you even though I don't like it. But I'm going to trust you that you have a plan. I'm going to trust your faith, because sight doesn't give you faith. And then here, I even think about when Jairus was walking along and people from his house came and said, don't bother him, she's dead. You know, the atmosphere, there's all these voices that tell you, and not only the atmosphere, people you know tell you, why do you put up with this? Why don't you do something? You know, when Jesus said to Jairus, he said, don't be afraid, only believe. That word only is a pretty big word. Because when we are afraid, we'll do this, 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 and then we'll pray. Or we'll pray and then do this, 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 this. How many times do we only believe? I'm just going to believe you, God. I'm going to believe this is from you. You have a purpose in it. I'm going to trust you. Even though it's painful and it hurts, I'll go through it because you're going to go through it with me. I'm not alone. I can do this with you, in me, to do it for me and through me. He says that he went through all this so that without sin, so that he can help us when we're tempted. He's right there. You have to know the indwelling Christ. You have to know that he's in you. And he's that close. You don't have to pray and hope that God is above the sky and the clouds and the how far is it? Light years away. You're going to hope that he hears you? No, he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. He's that close all the time. So anyway, we're going to go back to the funeral. And here's the funeral. And it said, the Lord saw her. I love it. He saw her. He saw this poor widow. And he had compassion for her. He felt what she felt, but without sin. And it says, he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And I just saw this too, as life and death met. He touched the side of Briar. The other side in the invisible realm is death, saying he's mine. And Jesus says, I hold the keys to death. No one dies unless I open the door. And then they'll go over. But nobody dies except that I allow it. Revelation 1:17, I hold the keys to death in Hades. And you know how we know he holds those keys? Because he died. He went in the door and he came out the other side. He had the key. And he has the key for each one of us too, when it's that time. And you know, he said to her, don't cry. These three deaths are, they felt the full brunt of death. Because it was before Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. In Thessalonians, Paul tells us, we don't grieve like the Gentiles do, because they have no hope. You know, that's it. But we have hope. We know that if our loved ones knew Christ, they didn't. Their life, when they left this planet, it just began. Their life, they're where we want to be. They are face to face with our Lord and Savior. And not only that, we don't grieve like the Gentiles because we know we'll see them again. This isn't goodbye forever. You know, throw some dirt on them and they'll just rot in the ground. We're gonna have this joyous, wonderful reunion someday. The stinger was taken out of death. So we don't have fear and despair and hopelessness. We have expectation and joy, even in death. Now, I've told the story of my mother-in-law's death so many times, but it was, to me, it made me want to die. She was 101 when she passed away, but she was of clear mind. She was only sick for a week or so. And the day she went into the hospital, the last day she was in the hospital, the day she passed, Dan and I went early, like we were taking shifts. And she called me to her, and her voice was real weak. But she said to me, Judy, I don't want you to cry, because Jesus told me I'm going home today. And I am so excited. And she went home that day. And right before she died, her face just lit up and she smiled and she reached her hands and was held by her Savior. There was no sting in that death. And even when I think about it, I do miss her. She's a wonderful woman. I smile. I want to die like she died. I want to my family to say, wow, she's going home today. She's so happy. But that's where the sting is in death. It's sad because we'll miss somebody, but it's temporary. I'm going to see her again. And she went from being old and crippled and kind of helpless. I mean, she was, for 101, she's amazing. But still, she was dependent. And she went to there to dancing with the Lord, you know, and singing songs of resurrection. And when Jesus said, to this woman, you know, don't weep. And it says he touched the coffin, and I just could imagine that Satan's hanging on one end, and Jesus is saying, no, I'm the Lord here. I have the keys. Nobody dies unless I say so. And he gave these three people a second chance in life. But they all had to die again. And they're all gone. But their second death was after his death, burial, and resurrection. So it didn't have the grief of their first death. It was a whole different mental attitude towards death. And then it says, amen, I say to you, arise. Who talks to the dead people? Anyway, Jesus does. And I just could imagine when he said that. Could you imagine? He took a breath. And this gray, ashen corpse took on color and life at the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke and life came into him. Wish you could have seen it. You know what's a really funny thing here, too? Let me tell you what I thought was kind of funny. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. I thought, what did he say? Why doesn't it tell us? What did he say? I'm going to have to ask him someday when I meet him. What did he say? What are you doing here? Is this a party? Was I invited? What did he say? Oh, I saw this great light. What did he say? But we don't know. It just says he began to talk. And isn't that odd that the first thing he did, he rose from the dead. Then he started to talk. And then he said, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God visited his people. And this report concerning him went out all over Judea in all the surrounding distances. And you know what? Another thing that I saw here that touched my heart personally is when he says that he gave him back to his mother. Most of you know that my son was a heroin addict. And I remember it was a beautiful fall night like this evening of several years ago. And him and I were on the porch. And he said to me, Mom, you know that they say addicts don't get free unless they're imprisoned or die. And I knew he was wanting to comfort me and give me a kind of a heads up. Because he loved me and didn't want me to be surprised when he died or went to prison. But I can remember that. I mean, it's so clear in my mind. But I can remember thinking, but I know something you don't know. I have the faith of the Son of God living in me. And I wasn't looking at what I saw. But Jesus, inside of me, let me know, hey, I defeated this. I've forgiven him. I'm going to give him back to you. And my son, who was dead in trespasses and sin, he arose from the dead. Anyone that knows him knows that that is true. And Jesus has the keys to death. And no one dies unless it's their time. And you can't prolong someone's life. And you can't snuff it out before Jesus says, this is time. I want them home. So he makes that decision. And it seems like a place of desperation, but it's really a place of faith where we trust in Jesus, in his victory over death. I've been enjoying the book of Luke, as you can see, and I'm just seeing things in it that I never saw before, and I just hope that in sharing them that we as weaker vessels that will touch the power of God and be filled and be healed. If I just touch his garment, I'll be okay. And he's right there waiting for us. It's not like we have to, you know, push through the crowds. He loves us. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. I thank you for all that he showed us about who you are, Father. We would not know you except that Jesus Christ came to reveal to us your heart of love and compassion towards us nobodies. And we just thank you for that, Father. And keep us close to him. Keep us weak so that we can be filled with your power, that we would find you in our desperate weakness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.